Matthew 7:13. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Matthew 7:13-14. But I had somewhere in my mind that I had read one time what the average church attendance is in the United States. And I found a site, the Hartford Institute of Religious Research. It is estimated that there are 300,000 churches in the United States. 177,000 of those 300,000 are considered small, with attendance between 7 and 99 people. So when you average this, you're talking about the average church size in the United States is 46 people. That's small. And when you consider that, we have to realize that Greenville Church is below average, even in small churches. And how does that make you feel? To realize that we're smaller than the average. I personally don't find any comfort in our smallness. In other words, I would rather we had all the pews full. I would rather that every member of the Greenville Church was present every Sunday. But it made me think about first century Christians. That's what we've been talking about in these recent weeks, is about the first century church. When we actually think about the first century church, when Jesus ascended to heaven, as recorded in the book of Acts, it says that the number of the disciples was about 120. That's Acts 1:15. And when I stop and think of that, here this number, this 120 people, was a result of 3.5 years of the ministry of Jesus Christ. In other words, he had power. He had he did miracles and signs and wonders that he both preached and showed. And if anybody had an advantage as far as preaching and content and power and all, he surely did, but there were still only 120 people by the time he ascended into heaven. I use the word easy in a guarded way. Evangelizing then should have been comparatively easy, because he was dealing with the Jews, and they believed everything that he taught except that he was Messiah. In other words, they believed in the kingdom on the earth. They believed in the nature of man as we do. They believed in the restoration of Israel and the restoration of the earth to its Edenic conditions, as brought out in the 35th of Isaiah and other places. So it seems like that people should be able to just go to their Jewish friends and say, well, Jesus is Messiah, and this is all you've got to do to change your mind and your way of life for you to be a Christian. Well, that probably is easier than it sounds, because even today, Jews do not accept Jesus as Messiah. And when I stopped and thought about it, I said, well, on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people were baptized at one time. That'd be a pretty good-sized church. But then you go on and you realize that those 3,000 were represented 16 different countries, languages, and dialects, and they all went home. So the Jerusalem church didn't increase by 3,000 people, because all these people went back to their homes. And so the Jerusalem church was small and was probably struggling. In fact, when you get over into the letters of Paul, he was taking up a collection for the saints at Jerusalem, because they had fallen on hard times. They were a small, weak, poor church. I see the first century church as small and persecuted. They were persecuted by the Jews, and they were persecuted by the Gentiles, the Romans and Greeks and others. An example, the 20th chapter of John, the 19th verse. On the evening of the day that Jesus was resurrected, the disciples were together and they had the doors locked for fear of the Jews. I mean, they were in danger of their lives by the persecution from their own people. Later on in the book of Acts, the 8th chapter, we have Saul of Tarsus showing up. We all remember that Saul's name was changed to Paul. But before he became the missionary to the Gentiles, he was a great persecutor of the church. And he came to Jerusalem and persecuted it so greatly that everybody, all the church members, all fled Jerusalem except the apostles. And he wasn't satisfied with persecuting and arresting the people around Jerusalem. He got a warrant or arrest for Christians over in Damascus, Syria, and was over there on the way when the light shone about him and knocked him to the ground when he was on his way to become a Christian. Instead of fighting against Jesus and his followers, he was then fighting for them. But the picture I'm trying to get across to you is that the early first century Christian people were few in number and persecuted. So this leads us to consider these two words, the many and the few. And we read for you Matthew, the 7th chapter, the 13th and 14th verse. This is on the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus was talking about the broad way that leads to destruction. And what did he say? Many are going down that road. Broad is the way. Wide is the gate that leads to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. I used to do chalk drawings, and one way I represented the broad way was a superhighway like our modern freeways, where people can go California, some of them six lanes each direction. That's easy to go in those circumstances, but then you go into the mountains, go on some of these narrow roads with hairpin turns and all the other difficulties, and you realize that is narrow and dangerous, and few there be that find it. So that is the picture that I see that represents the first century Christians as being few, going in the difficult gate and the narrow way that leads to life, and the few find it, but the many go down the broad way that leads to destruction. So there are, when you take these two words, the many and the few, and begin looking them up, 7th chapter of Matthew, 22nd and 23rd verses, it said, many in that day will say unto me, Lord, Lord. In other words, as though, well, we're familiar, we're on talking terms. And so we have to be your people because we say to you, Lord, Lord. But Matthew 24, 10 through 12 says, in the end time, many will be offended, many will be deceived, and many themselves, instead of being followers, become persecutors. In John, using a concordance, you look up this word few or many, and you find a many that takes you to John 66. Jesus was giving them some real tough teachings, and it says that many disciples went back from following him after that time. Few followed him, but many went back. 2 Peter 2:2 talks about in the end time that there would be false prophets. It says many shall follow their pernicious ways. Pernicious means destructive. Many will follow their destructive ways. 1 John 2, this is the epistle of John, 18th, and then the 4th chapter and 1st verse, it says, there will be many antichrists and many false prophets. And 2 John 7 says, that there are many deceivers. So look how this word is used, and it doesn't leave you with a very good feeling about the many. It seems like they're on the wrong side. In fact, that's almost a rule, that the many are usually wrong. That, generally speaking, people say, well, the majority is right, but not when it comes to the gospel, not when it comes to belief of the truth. So you saw all these verses that just talked about the many, but then it gets talking about the church and the few. 1 Corinthians 1:26 is talking about the church, and it says, we say how that not many mighty, not many noble are called. So you see that it's just few. Not many mighty people, not many noble are called. I remember one time a young woman of our congregation that kind of strayed away, but she had gone on to further higher education. I'm not saying higher education is the fault, but anyway, she had come to the conclusion. She said, preacher, you don't need to tell me that our little preachers know more than these men that have their doctorates. And so she left our church. Not many that would be called mighty and not many that would be called noble are called, but it's the few. 1 Peter 3:20 is probably one of the most outstanding examples of the few. And he's talking about the Ark of Noah, in which Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives entered the Ark and were saved. And so the rule that Peter is using here, we're finding that few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. And showing that of a whole world that was very populous, only eight people were saved by water. And really, when it comes down to it, there's not much told about Noah's wife or Shem, Ham, and Japheth's wives. So we don't even know whether they believed enough to go along or what it was, but it was still few. Eight out of a whole world. In the 15th chapter of the book of Acts, we have the story of the First Church of God conference. They were having an argument about whether the new Gentile converts to the church needed to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. And so they got together and they were really, really talking it out. And finally, it was decided and it was plainly said that God's plan is to take out of the world a people for his name. So many evangelistic crusades and so many ideas that people have is that we want the whole world to know. We want to convert everybody so that it will be peace and love and so on. But that's not the plan that's laid out in the scriptures. That's not the reality that is brought out in the scriptures. But his plan is to take out of them a people for his name. Matthew 22:14. Many are called, but few are chosen. This is a statement of Jesus. And then in Luke 12:32, Jesus said, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. I don't think he was wanting it to be a little flock. I don't think he was predicting it would be a little flock, but at least he was just facing reality that his followers were few in number. But he's trying to show that it was God's pleasure to take to give the kingdom to this little flock. I feel that through the years is one thing I have learned, and that is to be realistic. I remember when I started in the ministry, I just thought, well, everybody would be glad to hear the message that we have to give. But everybody is not ready to hear the message. It's personally unrealistic and unpopular with people. Just if you don't believe it, just start reading the obituaries every day as I do, looking to see if my own's there. It hasn't been yet. But anyway, it says so-and-so went to be with the Lord. So-and-so is in the arms of Jesus. So-and-so has entered into the presence of the Father, and so on. And you try to tell the average so-called Christian on the street that he's not immortal and he doesn't go to heaven at death, you'll get a lot of opposition. So we have to be realistic. These are last days, as they're described in the Bible. And it said the love of many will grow cold. I always think of that text that said if Noah, Daniel, and Job were in this generation, they could save nobody but themselves. You stop and think of that. Noah, known for building the ark and saving his family. Daniel, almost alone in a Gentile world, of whom nothing ever wrong was ever said about him. And Job, who was so troubled by the news out and his health problems within, that his friends said, curse God and die. And he wouldn't. And so in the New Testament you hear, you have heard of the patience of Job. Yes, we have. But if those three men, the prophet said, if they were in his generation, they would be able to save no one but themselves. In fact, I sometimes, when people get talking about their families, they say, well, I have two children. One is a believer and one's not. I say, that's a pretty good average. One out of two. I'm being a little bit facetious, but that's pretty good. Brother McLean used to say, if in my whole life I caused one person to turn to God, my whole life would be worth it. Here he was, our national evangelist and a great student and a great man of God, but he said, if I could bring only one person to the Lord in my whole lifetime, it would be worth it. In fact, and this may sound like sour grapes, but if you show me a big church, I'll show you a small church inside the big church. In other words, the nucleus of people that are truly dedicated and serving at every service and every event in the life of the church, it will be small. I sincerely hope and pray that God does not judge us by the size of our church or the so-called success of our endeavors. I hope He judges us for our dedication to Him and our devotion to Him and to His Word and our efforts in leading other people to the Word of God and to Christ. To anybody who would ever ask outside of Christ, I said, don't worry about joining the few. Think of the few back through the years, Noah, other people. The gate is difficult. The way is narrow. That leads to life, and there are few that find it. Don't go along with the many on the broad way that leads to death. Not enough for us to say, Lord, Lord. We have to make our calling and election sure and to serve with rigor. I have said before, and I repeat it, I believe there will be no one, not one person, who makes it to the kingdom of God that will be surprised they made it. That's a kind of a wild statement. But what I'm saying to you, being a Christian isn't a hobby, it's a vocation. And there are few that want to dedicate their lives to that calling. So, think back about the first century church. Think about our church. Think about yourselves. Think about Jesus' teaching and the reality of the many and the few. We pray, God, that we will be among those that are saved. Thank you for your time.